chapter number 12, verse 1, he says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and ask for insight and wisdom this morning as we do so, especially as we continue our overview of the book of Revelation here. And we do ask this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, when you're here in Revelation chapter number 12, you can see that that much of what happens in chapter number 12 actually occurs. John gets a picture of these great visions in heaven, and they have an impact on the earth. In fact, it starts off by 2 great visions he sees that appear in heaven, the great wonders he calls in heaven. The first one is the woman clothed with the sun. That's verse 1 and 2. And then verse 3, the great red dragon, also in heaven. And you can see also, when you look at some of the time marks in this book, you can see that the events that John writes about in Revelation chapter number 12 happen in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. And the reason I say that is if you look at verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for how long? 1,260 days. Anybody remember how long that is? 3.5 years. Okay. When you're reading the book of Revelation, chapter number 12, you're back to the midpoint. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished." Now watch this. "For a time and times and half a time." Now, what would that be? How would you know? Okay, and Daniel, but how would you know internally here? 1,260 days. You just divide it out. Okay, so it's 3.5 years. Okay, so I'm sorry. Well, look back at verse 6 and you'll see it. Look back at verse 6. 12:6. "The woman, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So that's 1,260 days, and if you divide it out, that's 3.5 years is what it is. 42 months, alright? Alright, so it's important to know, therefore, that when you come to the book of Revelation chapter number 12, that John, in his record of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he brings you back to the middle of the tribulation period. So let me make sure that you understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that when you read from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter number 12, you are now in the middle of the tribulation period. That's not what I'm saying. Well, I've indicated on a couple of occasions that when you go through the book of Revelation, you take at least 5 different trips through the tribulation period. So when you're in Revelation chapter 12, you're in the middle of the tribulation, but not because you got there reading from chapter 1 through chapter 12. 1 through chapter 11, you've already gone through at least 3 different times through the tribulation period. So chapter 12 brings you back to the middle of the tribulation. Is everybody clear on that? Okay, because I know sometimes it can be misunderstood as though what I'm saying is that it's all sequential, and the book of Revelation is not all sequential. All right? It is progressive, but it's not sequential. Okay? In other words, chapter number 1 isn't the first year, chapter number 2 isn't the second year, chapter number 3, and so forth. All right? But when you go through Revelation, by this point, when you go through the book of Revelation, you've already gone through the tribulation period at least 3 different times. When I say that, I'm not saying you went through the whole thing 3 different times. Alright? You're simply going back, the way that Keith Blades has said it before, and I like the concept, and it's really straight out of the book of Genesis, looping parallels. You loop back to parallel events that are happening. Alright? So when you're in Revelation chapter number 12, once again, you're at the middle of the tribulation period. If that represents that 7-year tribulation period, Revelation chapter number 12, you're back in the middle. You've got 1,260 days left. You've got 42 months left. You've got 3.5 years left. All right? That's where you're at. Now then, at this point, look what John writes about. Look who he sees. Look what he sees. Look at what he describes here. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. If you look a little bit further, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There's a great deal of debate as far as who this woman actually is. Those folks that believe that the book of Revelation is spiritual, that it's all been fulfilled in the past and so forth, basically their concept is the woman is just the nations of the world that brought forth believers and that type of thing. But as we've said before, if you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you have to have at least a basic working knowledge of the Old Testament. You have to have a basic working knowledge of the prophetic program. When you think about what John sees in verse 1, look at what he describes. You've got this woman clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Does that bring back any thing in the Old Testament?
What Joseph said?
Yes, sir. The dream that Joseph had. Go with me to Genesis 37. If you want to put a marker there in Revelation, we're going to come right back, but go with me to Genesis 37. Go over to Genesis 37 here. Verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, and then he talks about Joseph and how his father gave to him the prominent position. Verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. Verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more and all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now we're going to jump down. Let's read through these 2 dreams here. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? So obviously implied in the dream was what? That the brothers were going to bow down to him. Look at the next dream, verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So when you see the sun, the moon, and why 11 stars?
Well,
Joseph would be the 12th, okay, and so forth. So when you take that and you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 12, it's a pretty good indication that Revelation chapter number 12, this woman clothed with the sun is, of course, Israel. It's not the Gentiles. It's not the nations of the world. It's certainly not the church, the body of Christ. It's Israel. And if you look at verse 2, this, and she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And when it talks about their travailing in birth, that's the birth pains of what? The tribulation period. Now that's important. And here's why. Or here's one of the reasons why. What does she wind up doing in verse 5? She gave birth. And there's a debate among Christians, among dispensationalists, whether this child here is the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it's the believing remnant. Such as the 144,000. Okay? That's the debate among dispensationalists. I mean, we're not even talking about, you know, amillennialists and things like that. But who is the child is the big question. Is the child the Lord Jesus Christ, or is the child the believing remnant that is born during the tribulation, that basically is birthed through the tribulation period? Well, how would you know?
Well, he was caught up to his throne.
Okay, caught up to his throne.
That would be the son.
That could be the son. How else would you know? How about reading the scriptures? How about reading the context? Okay. Rules with the rod of iron. That's interesting. Obviously, both of those are pretty strong candidates to be Christ, because both are true of Christ. Is he going to rule all nations with the rod of iron? Yes. Was he caught up to his throne? Yes. So both those are pretty true. But Jesus Christ was not born in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay. So when it says, look at verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. When you're reading the book of Revelation, where are you? What's that? But when you're reading the book, you're in prophecy well beyond the time that Christ was born, died, and rose again. Right? Isn't that true? Not only that, when you're reading Revelation 12, where are you? Middle of the tribulation period. Was Jesus Christ born during the tribulation period?
No.
That's kind of interesting. So if the birth pains here that this woman is going through are indeed the birth pains of the tribulation period, then it would very strongly suggest that the man-child here is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the way I take it, by the way, that this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. In saying that, by the way, you know, I have real good, you know, mid-Acts dispensational Bible friends, and they'll say, no, it has to be Jesus Christ and so forth. So, you know, I'm telling you that there are, you know, men with much more clear thinking than I ever will have that say it's Jesus Christ, all right? But I don't think it is. The context doesn't lead it to be that way. Now, look at something else. Here, you've got verse 1 and 2, you've got this woman. It's obvious that it is Israel. Israel is going to bring forth this man-child. And verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at this. Look how the Apostle Paul, in describing and talking about the day of the Lord, look at a phrase that he uses. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, verse 2 obviously is about the tribulation period, correct? Any question on that? You got the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. Verse, what's that? It's not Sunday, that's correct. Okay. You're exactly right, Greg. Okay. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, watch this, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman, what's it say there? With child. That idea of a woman with child is many times used in connection with the tribulation period. And when John sees the woman with child ready to give birth, the birth pains that she is experiencing are the birth pains of the tribulation period. To me, that's one of the main difficulties I have with making the child here the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all the other reasons that you said, you know, obviously to rule the nations with a rod of iron, to caught up to his throne, those are pretty strong, valid reasons to say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one problem I have, the major problem I have, is that Christ isn't born in the tribulation period. Christ is born well before that time. And by the time that John is writing the book of Revelation, Christ's birth has already happened many, many years before that, right? Well, what about these other two issues? What about caught up to the throne? What about to rule all nations with a rod of iron? Well, look at that phrase again at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Go back with me, if you would, to chapter 2. Go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. And if you will recall, chapter 2 and 3 are the letters that John writes and sends to all of the seven Jewish kingdom churches in the tribulation period. Each of the details in each of the church letters, all seven of the churches are facing. The reward that is held out to all seven churches, it's a reward for the believing remnant that will stay true to His Word, right? So look at one of the rewards that they are told. Look at Revelation chapter number 2, and notice what He says to the church at Thyatira, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass, and so on. Now jump a little bit further ahead and notice at verse 26. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There it is. See that? He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I receive of my Father. So, what is one of the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ holds out to, and blessings that He holds out to that believing remnant in the tribulation period? What are they going to be able to do? They're going to rule with the rod of iron on His behalf. Is it true that Christ is going to rule with the rod of iron? Yes. Is it true that the believing remnant is going to rule with the rod of iron? Yes. They're going to rule on His behalf. All right? So what I'm suggesting here is that by the time you got to Revelation 12, you've already read Revelation chapter 2. And so by the time you get to Revelation chapter 12, where that child is brought forth, it's going to rule all nations with the rod of iron, who is it? Is it true of Jesus Christ? Yes. But who else is it true of? It's true of the believing remnant. And that's who I take it to be, that this man-child is the believing remnant in particular. In the tribulation period, Who is it that Satan is seeking to devour? Is he seeking to devour Christ? No, Christ is already out there in heaven. He's seeking to devour the believing remnant. When he's unsuccessful at devouring them, he goes and seeks to destroy the nation of Israel. So you have the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel produces, or from the nation of Israel is brought forth this believing remnant. You had a question?
Is that the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant that they're going to rule?
The promise to rule with the rod of iron is right there in Revelation, and it is promise held out to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant is talking about how if Gentiles bless Israel, then they'll be blessed. This passage here is about Israel. Is it? I may have misunderstood your question, but is that? That's the Davidic covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant. It is that aspect, yes. The Abrahamic covenant where the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Israel. That's the Abrahamic covenant. These guys here, however, are ruling with the rod of iron. When you're ruling with the rod of iron, what are you doing? You're not just administering, you're enforcing. Okay? You're enforcing righteousness. Okay, all right, let's move on. Okay, so quickly back to chapter number 12 of Revelation then. So now he sees this other wonder in heaven. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the indication is that John sees Satan and his angels ready to devour the believing remnant as soon as the believing remnant is brought forth. Now, why would Satan want to do this? Who is the believing remnant?
The faithful.
They're the faithful. They're the ones that are going to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Well, who is ruling the nations? Satan is. And so the picture is, here you've got Israel. God promised to produce through Israel and bring forth from Israel the believing remnant that was going to rule and reign with the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of mankind, and this believing remnant is going to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Satan doesn't want to see that happen. Why? Because he's ruling all nations. Now let's see what happens. Next vision that you see, jump to verse 5, she brings forth a child. Verse 6, she flees into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And now look what John sees next. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. What happens in verse 7 and 8? That's right. Satan is cast out when? Middle of the tribulation period. Exactly correct. Until that time, Satan and his angels have their places in heaven. It's commonly taught, and most religious Christian religious people think, that Satan was cast out, you know, way back whenever. And that now Satan is roaming the earth and that type of thing. But that's not what's going on now in the dispensation of grace by any means. Satan is not cast out of heaven until the middle of the tribulation period. What does happen to Satan is he loses access to the stones of fire. He lost access to some specific locations and territories that were in the presence of God. That he did lose, but he was not cast out of heaven until this point. Go ahead.
What about, I think it's in Jude we're talking about that, some of them changed.
Yes. No, it's not part of this group because these guys are, okay, the question is, what about those fallen ones that are held in chains of darkness? That's not this group because these guys aren't cast out until then. The indication is this, that in connection with the whole rebellion that Lucifer affected, there have been different times in human history in which he sought to infiltrate mankind and corrupt mankind, such as Genesis chapter 6. When the sons of men mingled with the daughters of men, they produced these giants, they produced this corrupt race and so forth. And one of the purposes and reasons for the flood was to totally destroy that satanic and demonic infiltration of humanity. Those are the ones that are held in chains of darkness. Okay?
They are all part of Satan,
yes, sir. They're all, yes. Yeah, that's correct. Okay, all right. Okay, the question is, after Satan's rebellion, was he cast down but not out? He's not cast down because he's not cast to the earth. So if what you mean by he's cast down is he's cast on the earth, the answer is no. But if what you mean by cast down, do you mean that he lost his position as the anointed cherub that covereth? Yes. Do you mean that he lost access to the stones of fire? Yes. But he did not lose his sanctuaries that he had in. He defiled them, but he didn't lose them. Out there, and he was clearly demoted. Yes, exactly. Okay. Got a major dishonorable discharge. Okay. All right. So watch what happens. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and prevail against him. So verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Look how it describes him here. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Look at all those names. He's called the red dragon in verse 3. He's called that old serpent. Why is he called that old serpent? I didn't think angelic creatures aged.
Back to the garden.
Exactly correct. That old, from way back there, that old serpent. And then it calls him the devil. What does devil mean as compared to Satan? What does devil mean? Devil. What's that? Diabolos? What does devil mean? What does Satan mean? See, Satan is his name. Devil is like a title for what he does. He's a divider, okay, deceiver and so forth. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When Peter tells his audience that Satan, like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour, that really is going to be true. People today in the dispensation of grace, they say, well, Satan made me do it. Satan came and talked to me. No, that is not true. In the tribulation period, Satan and his angels are going to be cast out to the earth. They're going to be operational on this earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the parable, when he came and he cleaned up the house and cast out the devil, and then the devil comes back and finds the house swept and garnished, but not occupied, the devil goes and gets seven worse than himself and reoccupies the house, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the last state is worse than the first. That's what happens. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, he casts out the devils, but Israel does not receive Christ in. The spiritual state of the nation of Israel during the tribulation period is going to be seven times worse than it was when Jesus Christ was here on the earth. And part of it's going to be because Satan and his angels are cast out and they reoccupy the house, in a sense. See what's going on? Let's keep reading now. So verse 10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Let me stop there for a second and say this. The restoration plan, the plan of God to restore, to reconcile heaven and earth back unto Jesus Christ, it actually starts where? In heaven. It starts by purging the heavens. The warfare actually starts in heaven. You saw it right here. Satan is cast to the earth, but heavens are cleansed first. Satan's cast to the earth, and then now Jesus Christ, a few years after this event, is going to follow him and come and destroy Satan on the earth. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
So Satan didn't cast out until after we get there.
That's correct. Exactly correct, yeah. Because we go up, obviously, before. Now, we're going to be up into the heavens of heavens in the throne room of God. Satan is in the heavens. He's cast out. Then we evidently are moved into that territory. Okay? All right.
Good. Verse 11, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes. Yes. The way you said it, the answer is yes. Christ's blood had already been shed 2,000 earlier years before. Well, now, today, of course, 2,000 years earlier. Yeah. But they overcame because they trusted Christ as their Messiah. Yeah. No, that's not what you said. It was shed 2,000 years ago. So you're talking about the time or the presence of the blood?
The blood is not
That's correct. They're trusting an event that happened before. Yeah, yeah. Very good. Okay. Yes.
Satan and his demons.
No, Satan and his angels. Yeah, the word demon does not appear in your King James Bible. Yeah. Okay. I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm just saying. Okay. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
Yes.
They
flew down.
They have access.
Absolutely correct. Yes. Good question. Very good question. Yeah. And remember that in the prophetic program, Satan's focus is on Israel on the earth. Right? In the mystery program, Satan's focus is on the body of Christ in heavenly places. In the prophetic program, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, the reason that there were so many devils in the land was what? What's going on when Jesus Christ shows up? The kingdom was alarmed. Jesus Christ has come to and join the battle. He says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, you know, then the kingdom of God is, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. This is the evidence you've been looking for. The battle is enjoined. I came to take on Satan in the territory that's mine, but it's become his stronghold. See? That's why there were more devils in the land of Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel than anywhere on the face of the planet at that time. It was coming, and because Jerusalem was the city of the great king, it was the place where the throne of God was going to be. So Satan says, okay, if God, if you say this is your throne and your land, you got to beat me first. And God says, I know that. No problem. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Okay? Did that clarify that for you, Beth? Or not? Okay. All right. Let's look at... So when it says in verse 11, back to Greg's question, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, it basically is the message that they're believing. Okay? All right, quickly, verse 12, wherefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's a real interesting verse, and I know that we also have a short time here, okay? But that's a real interesting verse. You learn a lot of things about Satan, about what he believes and doesn't believe, when you read the Bible. What is it that Satan doesn't believe? Okay, he believes in God, but what is it he doesn't believe?
He doesn't believe
he's going to lose. Satan is not a creature of faith. Sometimes you will have people ask the question, well, how could Satan be so dumb to think that he's still going to win? What percentage of humanity doesn't believe the Bible? Most all humanity is, quote unquote, so dumb they think the Bible is not right. So it really shouldn't surprise us if the king of the children of pride himself thinks he can't be defeated. If you want to understand fundamentally how Satan thinks, just look at how the unsaved world out there thinks. They don't believe the Bible. It's all written down. It's all declared. It's all prophesied. They don't believe the Bible. Satan is not a creature of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And what's interesting to me is that until this point, until the middle of the tribulation period, there's not even a glimmer of doubt in Satan's mind that he's going to lose. It's not until this point that he's cast to the earth that his intensity and hatred against the nation of Israel is now risen to the degree because he knows that he's got just a short time to thwart God's plan to reconcile the earth. Mike had a question first, and then go ahead.
In all of the Bible history, the track record, Satan has saw what happened and happened.
Yes.
Has there ever been a time when Satan thinks he might have won something?
Oh, absolutely. He always thinks he's winning,
yeah.
And he never thinks he's going to lose. And even here, when it says he knows that
he's continuing,
yes.
So he was defeated.
Yes.
He doesn't think he is.
No. And even here, it says he knows he has but a short time. You know, there's only 3.5 years left compared to all human history. See?
He jumped when God asked him where
he's been, walking up and down. To and fro on the earth. I'm declaring that which is mine. Yeah. Okay?
So,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, consistently Satan thinks he's going to win. I heard it used kind of this way as an illustration, and it at least helps me anyway. Have you ever watched two masters playing chess. You ever watch that? That movie of Bobby, Searching for Bobby Fischer, that really interesting movie and so forth. You watch these guys, they're chess masters, and they don't think they can lose. This guy makes that move, pretty good move. This guy makes this move, good move as well. This guy makes that move, whoa, that was a good one. This guy counters this way, wow, didn't see that one. And he goes back and forth, back and forth. Back. Well, in a sense, and this is not to bring down God to our level or man's level, but in a sense, God is playing a chess match with Satan that Satan thinks he absolutely is going to win. God makes a move, Satan comes along and counters it. God says, fine, I'll do this. Satan comes along and does that. God does this. You know, I know I'm kind of off track, but look at the big picture. Satan's move in heaven is to the rebellion. That didn't take God by surprise. God creates the earth, and in 6 days just creates his environment in heaven on this place, on this spaceship called earth. And then on earth he puts man there. And God, you know, kind of says, okay, Satan, your move. You want heaven and earth and so forth. Well, there you go. You got the earth. You got my man. He's going to run upon me. Okay, Satan, your move. So Satan comes along and deceives man. Satan says, see, with one little word I fell him. Yea, hath God said. Checkmate. God says, wait, not so fast. And so God comes along and he makes another move until human history goes on. And you know, God comes along and Satan tries to infect the whole human race. He's unsuccessful because Noah's seed line is pure. So Satan's move was to corrupt the human race. God says, I got a pure seed line over here. Floods the earth. Noah's all saved and so forth. Satan says, okay, now watch what I do. Tower of Babel. All the descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're all given over to idolatry. Except one man, Abraham. And all about the human history, it's just like that. Satan comes along and makes his move. And what's interesting is from chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, God kept focusing on and doing things where? In the earth. And it's like he takes Satan and takes him by the nostrils with a ring in his nose and focuses Satan's attention on the earth, where all along the dispute really wasn't over the earth. What was it over? The heavens. And so this Messiah of the earth, the Savior of the world, shows up. Satan crucifies him, thinks he's won. God raises him from the dead. And then, of course, later through the Apostle Paul, he says, now, Satan, you know, I got to tell you, and he tells him this through Paul, Satan, the issue wasn't the earth anyway. The issue is, you don't know it, Satan, yet, but I won the heavens as well. Understand that? And yes. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, it's just incredible. If all you see the Bible as is just like a book of devotions, and you go here to read a verse and God make me feel good today, you'll never see what's going on in human history. You'll never see what the Bible is about. You know. Let's keep reading. Is it 10:10 already or 5:10? You know what? I want to go over just a couple of quick things for you. Watch what happens. So verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast on the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Next to that verse, you should write down Exodus 19. Now tell me what this sounds like. Verse 4. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away to the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. What does that kind of sound like? Sounds like the Exodus. That's exactly what it is. God brought out Israel out of Egypt, and he says back there in Exodus 19, I brought you on eagle's wings. The exact reference here. Right? Exact reference. So what happens is this. God takes, like the miracle that it was when he brought over a million people out of Egypt into the wilderness, he brought them on eagle's wings, so too he's going to take the woman here, and he's going to take them into their place in the wilderness. And Satan is going to say this, Lord, he's not going to say Lord, okay, but he's going to say, God, You defeated my gods back there and my Egyptian nation back there in the flood. When they drowned, it's payback time. I've got them in the wilderness now, and I'm going to kill them now. And he casts out of his mouth this flood to destroy the woman. It's payback time as far as Satan's concerned, right? You got my firstborn back then, I'm going to get yours now. But what does the earth do? The earth opens his mouth, swallows the flood. Interesting. God even has the earth helping the believing remnant. Indicating what? He's the God of the earth. See what's happening here? And I know we went through that real fast, but you've got to make your cross-reference to Exodus, the whole Exodus here. All right? And then, of course, Satan turns on her, and then he wants to destroy the remnant and so forth. So that's where you are in chapter number 12. Any other quick questions? Go ahead, Greg.
Quick question. I don't
know. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, you were saying that Satan doesn't have any idea that he would win the battle, but yet he's saying here he knows he has a sword.
That was my point. My point was, if you look at human history, 6 to 10,000 years, it's not until this point that he knows he has but a short time.
Okay.
That is my point.
Okay, sorry.
Okay. Go ahead. Only as it had been revealed.
In the
That's correct. Only as it had been revealed. See, he wouldn't know Daniel until God told Daniel, and then Daniel wrote it.
Okay,
it's a good question. Tom, you had your hand up, or John? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead. Yes. It completely seems to be. In fact, it's probably very reasonable to consider the same pit that opened up and so forth where the Egyptians fell in and so forth, that maybe is where the earth opened up and swallowed this. Very possible. Yeah. Probably a great big earthquake, that type of thing. Okay. All right. Yes, Verda, go ahead. Okay, that's a good question. The question is, with all the stuff in the Middle East today with Iran and Iraq and so forth, you know, really there's kind of two questions that people will ask. One is it fulfilling scripture, fulfilling prophecy? The answer is no. A related question, is it possibly a precursor? Well, the answer to that is, it is possibly that. That doesn't mean it is or it isn't. It just means, you know, what has to happen is Babylon over there in the Middle East, actual real true Babylon in the Middle East, has to become the ruling city in that part of the world. It has to be. It's going to be become the economic powerhouse and center of that part of the world. Even if it does, the old one's going to be resurrected.
Right.
You bet. Yeah. Yeah. So. Okay, good question. Okay, we're going to be dismissed, so we'll start here in about 5 minutes.